Well, this morning we're gonna dig into it. We're gonna pick up where we kind of left off in a series where we're at. And, you know, I might ask you a few questions along the way. If you're watching online, please feel free to open up your chat box and say hi, ask some questions. There's somebody there to interact with you as we continue in our series called The Truth. We've been talking about the truth of heaven and hell. So it's a topic where what I find is almost everybody loves to hear about the heaven side, but when we get to the hell side, you know, everyone's like, this isn't making me feel good. But it's not about making us feel good. It's about just understanding what the truth of the Word of God has to say. You can't talk about one without having the other, can you? You really can't. And so what I want to do today, we talked about what happens when you die. We talked about what heaven is, what heaven is like. And so this week, what I want to talk to you about is what is hell. Now, I hope to communicate in such a way that it doesn't feel like a heavy thing, but how many of you know that hell is a heavy topic, right? Amen. So, again, if you happen to be our guest, I don't mean to start off with such a, wow, we showed up on a Sunday, and they're really just hammering the, you know, talking about hell. And we just want to look at what the Word of God has to say. The choice is always yours. It's always yours. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25 and dance to this music. All right? We like intro music for our scripture, so Matthew chapter 25. We'll be looking at a couple verses, verses 41 to 46. And then I'm going to jump around at a couple different scriptures. And what I hope to do is this. Maybe you're here. There's so many different people that are here that maybe you don't have a relationship with God. My hope is that you will. I don't want to scare you like, oh my gosh, I better make a decision or I'm going to go to hell. But the reality is hell is a very scary place. Can we agree on that? We don't absolutely understand, but we're going to read about it and find out what the Word of God has to say. And for most of us, maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for years. This serves as a good reminder because there's people that are going to cross our path and they're going to want to know, why are you a Christian? What makes the big deal? You know, what's the difference? Well, the difference is heaven and hell. And if you don't understand this, hell is just a place that, as we're going to find out in a moment, that Christ never designed for us. This is a whole different thing. So we'll take a look at that here in just a moment. But we talked about heaven. We got a glimpse of eternity and what it looks like on the heaven side. But it's important for us to look at the other side of heaven today, which is to take a glimpse of what hell is. So in your outlines, there's in your bulletin, there's an outline that you can follow along with. And on the very top, I put a couple little points there. There's two reasons we need to do this. Number one is this. For the Christian, you need to know what God has saved you from. You need to remind yourself of what it is that God has saved you from. How many of you can think back to the old you and the things you used to do before Christ, and you're going, oh, if you're like me, you're like, it's embarrassing sometimes. I can't believe I thought the way I thought and did some of the things that I did. So for the Christian, you need to know what God saved you from. For the non-Christian, you need to know what and why you need God to save you. You know, you have to understand this. So we're going to look into that. And most people on average, when we're just talking across the board in the United States, they did a survey. Now, the survey is about 8 years old, so I don't know what the statistics would show today. But they surveyed people, asked them some questions, and they found that people tend to live in this state of denial about hell. They believe in heaven, and they're all excited about that, but they don't want to believe that there's a hell. That's both for the Christian and the non-Christian. Here's what they found. 76% of Americans believe in heaven. But do you want to guess how many people actually believe in hell? 6. On average, only 6% of people believe that there's a hell. And this is important to talk about because we're going to find out that in the Bible, Jesus talked a lot about not only heaven. He talked about love and grace and mercy, and those are the things we like to talk about, right? Those are the areas we like to, you know, preach a message about that, Pastor. Make me feel good. But the reality is that sometimes we just got to learn, too. He preached about heaven. He preached about love, yes, but he preached about hell, too. He spoke on hell. And so we need to talk about this because there's some people that believe in this mentality of just skipping it. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just skip the whole idea that there's even a hell that exists. Some people come up with this coping mechanism is all it is. It's a way to cope with the mindset. Now, you know, maybe there just really isn't a hell, or it doesn't exist, or it couldn't exist. And so they treat it much like death. I'd rather not think about it. I'd just rather not think about it. And so they cope by trying to ignore it. Annihilation is another way of thinking, and annihilation means this. They think that there's no place called hell. You just kind of go to the grave and you're annihilated. You're done. It's finished. It's over. You don't exist anymore. You cease to exist. But the Bible's very clear that I go and prepare a place for you so that I can come and receive you unto myself. There's something else beyond this life that we see. There's universalists that think that somehow God is going to fix everything and it will be saved in the end. Nobody's going to go to hell. Everybody, you know, no matter what you're going through, at the heart of this viewpoint, it says that if God does exist and if God is a God of love, then there cannot be a place called hell. But Jesus is the very one that talked about it. He's the one that told us about this. And some would say, enlightened man today cannot take serious the thought of hell. But then there's this other question. What if there is a hell? What if there really is a hell? What is it like? How bad is it? And on the questions can go. But let me say right from the very beginning, before we kind of dig into it, I just want to give you five observations about this, five points that the scriptures speak to us about this place that's called hell. We must, and I want you to hear this very clearly, we must allow God to speak for himself. Can we agree on that? There's a lot of opinions in this world. There's a lot of religions. There's a lot of beliefs. But we must allow God to speak for himself. He does not need us to speak for him. He can speak very clearly. You and I must understand that your reason about this subject must be made subject to the revelation of God. It must be made subject to his revelation. How you feel about it, though feelings are important, is irrelevant when it's a truth that God gives. That's why we're in the middle of a series called The Truth about Heaven and Hell. Scriptures tell us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, except through Jesus. So what we tend to do is this. We tend to want to pick and choose, right? Have you ever found yourself doing that at some point? You don't have to tell on yourself, but you know, you kind of want to pick and choose. Ooh, this one makes me feel good. I like that scripture. I can use that one against them, you know. You know, we kind of look at scripture that way, but scripture's not a buffet. It's not a smorgasbord where it's just, you know, pick what you want, take what you want. I love buffets. Don't get me wrong. I can put a pretty good dent in a buffet, but the dent that I put in it is the things that I want. I don't need the artichoke or the Brussels sprout. I don't need the spinach. Give me the meat and potatoes. Well, this morning, the meat and potatoes about the truth of this place called hell is that it's a real place. A lot of us will ask the question, we'll say, well, what is hell? Hell is the place of eternal exile where the ungodly experience God's just retribution against sin. And I want you to catch that last part. It's God's retribution against sin, not you. God does not hate you. God does not hate people, therefore he sends them to hell. He hates sin, but if we are unwilling to say no to sin and yes to Jesus, then what we ultimately do is condemn ourselves. And as we'll find out in a moment, we send ourselves there. So five things that we're just going to talk about. Number one is this. Write down the reality of hell. The reality of hell. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 25. Let me read this scripture to you. And this is showing us kind of a snapshot of what's taking place about hell. Verse 41 says, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then also they will answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, so you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now here he's just showing us that there is a real place of eternity. Of course, he's saying, do unto others. But right at the very end, he says, these will go away. The ones that don't receive Jesus will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is a real thing, and it's for eternity. How many of you know that eternity is a very, very, very long time? You maybe you yourself, and I'm trying to figure out how to say this nicely, but you're advanced in age, you know, and you could look back and say, I've lived a good long life. The good long life that you live doesn't even scratch the scratch on a line that goes a bajillion miles long. That's eternity. Our life is very short. And that's why we've got to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we absolutely need God's help in this. Well, here's the good news. He gives us help. He shares with us the good news of the gospel, but in that good news, he also tells us what it is that we need not focus on. He also tells us that about this place called hell that is real. There's a reality here. And it said in chapter 25, verse 41, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for who? Who was it? The devil and his angels. That's what hell was prepared for. God didn't say, I'm going to create earth and mankind, and then for all them knuckleheads that don't want to listen to me, I'll create this place called hell. No, he created hell because what happened was is Lucifer and his angels decided to get an attitude, and they said, we don't want to be subject to God anymore. We don't want to do what God tells us to do. And because of that, it says that God gave Lucifer the left foot of fellowship, knocked him out, sent him to hell. And he said, that place is designed for you, and it's a place of eternal torment. And the enemy is so upset over that he wants to do everything he can to get back at God. And how many of you know the best way to get back at a loving father is to go after his children? Well, guess who those children are? It's you and me. It's you and me. If somebody wants to hurt me bad, they can go after my kids because I love them so much. The enemy wants to hurt as much as he can. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll do everything that he can. So this place of hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But then it says later, eternal punishment for those in hell, eternal life for those that say yes to Jesus. It's a long time to be wrong, folks. It's a really long time. And so you want to make sure you get this one right. Because if we miss this, we miss all of the promises and the blessings that God brings into our life that he wants to flourish in our life. The Bible says that God is eternal. It never comes to an end. A lot of times we think that when we die, that's it, game over. No, it's only just begun. You know, we'll spend eternity. If we say yes to Jesus, we spend eternity with him. But if we choose not to say yes to him, then we condemn ourselves to a Christless eternity. So there's more at stake than simply ignoring a subject because we don't like to talk about it. And if this subject carries the same weight as the flip side of heaven, then we have to look at the reality of hell. Jesus also stated that this place is to be avoided, by the way, at all cost, right? He says, avoid it at all costs. I don't know anybody that's saying, you know, I can't wait to go to this Christless, you know, eternity. Nobody, and if they do, they have no clue what they're talking about. He says, this place is to be avoided at all costs. Take a look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. It says this, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, when I read this scripture years ago, when I was kind of reading and learning, and you know, I took it kind of literal. I'm like, dude, if I sin, I've got to cut my hand off? Now, this is what he's trying to teach us. Because here's the reality. If I had to cut off a body part every time I sin, there wouldn't be much left of me, okay? There'd just be a little tiny stump left, you know, here lies Jim, right? And so it's not necessarily saying, you know, you steal a pack of bubble gum, we're taking a finger, baby, you know. What it's saying is this, do everything you can, even if you have to break some patterns or rhythms of life living. Sometimes it might even mean a relationship. Now, having said that, I'm not saying go home and tell your wife, you know, or your husband, you caused me problems, we got to break this relationship off. I'm saying that when life comes at you, you start looking at it and say, Lord, what do you have to say? And if there's anything in your life that starts dividing you from God, do what you can right away to cut that off, because it's going to lead you down a wrong path. Now, I remember, you know, hearing people say, I don't know if I ever said it myself, but, you know, I was young and ignorant at one point in my life. Anyone else, you know? And people, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. But I wanted to do what I wanted to do. You ever been there? You know, well, you know, if you were to die, you know, and you went to hell, well, then I'd just party with all my other friends. You know, you make a comment like that. I had no clue what I was talking about. Nobody has any clue when they say things like that. They don't understand the reality, the torment of this place that's called hell. You know, Lucifer was sent there because of his arrogance, because of his attitude, that whole entitlement. When I was younger, back in the 80s, when I, you know, I'm going to 80s music here for a moment, but I was a big fan of this guy by the name of Bobby Brown. Anyone ever hear of him? I know, I'm almost embarrassed to even tell you that, because I loved it so much. And one of his songs that was my mantra in life was called My Prerogative. I don't know if you remember that song, but he sings, My Prerogative, I can do what I want to do. My Prerogative, I can just live my life, you know? And that's the way I lived my life. I even went so far as to get this tinted stenciling of My Prerogative, smeared it across the windshield of my car up at the top, you know? And that was me. I had an attitude, a chip on my shoulder. You know, this is who I am. Love it or leave it. You know, my way is the best way. But I was headed for a Christless eternity, and I didn't even know it. And if I did, I thought I knew all that there was to know. I didn't. I started living my life as if everything and everybody revolved around me instead of placing Christ at the center of my heart. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that day? And then, because of the grace of God, he enters in. And he shows you he loves you. I remember feeling so embarrassed about that whole attitude. But like a loving father, he just came along and he's like, now he didn't say this verbally to me, but it's almost as if God came along and said, Jim, I love you so much. How about you and I go rip that sticker off your car? And we went down there, took that off. But you see, hell is a real place. And you've got to do everything you can to avoid that at all costs. The danger of being lured by sin into hell is very, very real. There's temptations all around. Just look around. You don't have to go very far. In your thought patterns, you know, there's things that cross our mind, and we've got to be very quick to catch that, because the enemy is going to do everything he can to try to distract you, to try to detour you, and create some distance between you and God. You see, the enemy's not going to show up one day and you're thriving as a Christian, and he's going to say, you don't want to do that, do this. And you're going to go, okay, and go do it. What he's going to do is it's going to be very methodical. He's going to get in there with those minds. He's going to slowly create a little separation and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more until all of a sudden you're that far away from God and you don't even know how you got there. And before you know it, you're living for your kingdom instead of his. And that's what the enemy wants. How many of you have ever heard the saying, misery loves company? The enemy's in misery, and he wants your company. He wants to do anything he can to get back at the Father God. And so this place called hell is a real, real place. Number two, write down the residents of hell. Who's in hell? Who's in hell? Who lives there? Who goes there? Well, we've already read this verse, but it says there, you cursed. Those on his left, he will say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, which again was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for the enemy. Hell exists for the purpose of being the eternal place for the exile of Satan and for his angels. So why are Satan and his angels there? Well, I think we've already hit that. You know, he created this arrogance, and ultimately this is what he did. He made a choice to live, Satan that is, to live independently from God. He said, I don't want to live in your kingdom. I want my kingdom. And so God said, out. And out he went. If you want a couple other scripture references that show about Lucifer and his fall, you can find it in Ezra chapter 28. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 14. But Satan said, ultimately, I rebel against the Most High God. And I couldn't help, now I'm just going to talk about me, but I couldn't help but when I even read that or even preach it to you today, I can't help but think that Satan said, I rebel against the Most High God. It sounds like this to me in my head. It's my prerogative. I can do what I want to do. How am I different when I think that way than what the enemy was doing? And God was opposed to that. And so I had to reevaluate a lot of things. You see, the enemy rebelled against the Creator as a creature. The creature rebelled against the Creator. So the devil and all his angels that were with him in their rebellion against God, they lost their bet and they got sent to this place called hell. Now this verse is important that we read earlier because it tells you why hell was created. It tells you it was for Satan and for his angels. In other words, it was never, never, never created with human beings in mind. Did you hear that? I want to make sure you're watching at home, you're here today, that you hear that. Hell was never, never created for human beings. It was created for the enemy and for his angels, for his messengers. The reason it was created was because of their choice. But they're not the only ones in hell. People go to hell. But people only go to hell because they make the same choice as the one who's there and rebel against God. We doing okay today? Whoo, Pastor, you said you weren't going to make this heavy. Try not to. But this is just coming right from the Word of God. You don't go to hell by chance. You go to hell by choice. That's how you end up there. Everybody who goes to hell chooses to go there. And I know what you might be thinking right now. Now, I don't think everybody chooses necessarily to go to hell, you know. But here's the thing. By choosing not to receive Jesus means to reject God as your Savior, which is what sends you there. That is a choice in and of itself. So to reject God is to decide to go to hell. So if you want to go to hell, which I believe nobody here really wants to do that, you don't have to say the words, I want to go to hell. What you have to do is just reject God and everything else. Hell is the answer to a kind of a sinner's prayer. God told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hell is God answering the sinner's prayer because he says, you want your will to be done, this is where it ends up. But if you want to do my will, then I've got eternity waiting for you. Let me just remind you, last couple weeks we talked about how great heaven is. He goes and prepares a place for us. We don't have to worry about any pain, fear, worries, sorrows. Why would you not want to choose that? Why would you not want to choose that when you know your other option is a place that's called hell? You know, again, it's a place that's a place by choice. The people that are in hell go there because they have said no to God and have chosen not to receive him. But I know that's kind of a heavy topic, and sometimes we say, I know we don't have any problems in this room, right? You know, none of us ever sin and have bad thoughts and all that stuff. I get that, but maybe some other people do. And you got to learn to capture them and submit them to God and say, Lord, I want your will to be done. Here's what it says. Let me show you here in Revelation chapter 14. This is just another portion of scripture that talks to us about hell. Verse 9 says, another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Whew, that's a happy verse, isn't it? Yeah? What is it saying? It says that when you don't have Jesus in your heart and you end up in hell, there's no rest. Day and night, you're not going to get rest at all. It's a place of torment. And the sad part is when you find yourself there, you're there because of the choice you made. They chose to be there. So this is a very real place. And God says, my desire is that nobody goes there. His desire is that none should perish, but that all will come to everlasting life. So now I know that some would say, well, I don't believe that God would send some people to hell. But the reality is God doesn't send them to hell. It's a choice. Now, number three, write this down. Well, what's the reason then? The reason for hell. Why hell? What's the reason? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is up on the screen there. Let's read that one together. You ready? Go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. At the core of this issue of hell is the character of God. We're dealing with the character of God. God, I'm going to say this and then I want you to let me explain. God has two sides to him. What do you mean by that? You know, I thought God is one, right? Well, what I mean is this. Look at the next verse, Romans chapter 11, verse 22. It says, note then, the kindness, there's number one, and the severity of God. He says, there's a kindness and there's a severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Both are severe, he said. He says there's kind and severe. He has those two sides. In other words, he's saying, never focus so much, and hear my heart on this, never focus so much. God is a God of love. Can we agree on that? God is grace. There's grace. There's mercy that abounds over and over and over again. But don't get so caught up in love, 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 that you miss the fact that he's still a righteous and holy God. And at some point, there comes a time when he says, there is so much grace for you and I right now. There is so much available when we humble our hearts. But there's also this righteousness that's about him. God is too pure, the Bible says, to even look on evil. That's Habakkuk 1:13. Nahum chapter 1 talks about the justice of God and that God must respond to sin. He can't skip over it. It's outside of his nature. It's the character of God. God automatically, that because of that character, he automatically responds to that sin. He couldn't let the devil skip over that sin, and he doesn't let you and I skip over it as well. You know, that's why we have a legal system, even in our own very own communities. It's a way of responding to evil, and it must be so because you and I were created in the image of God. So God's got sides to him where, one, there's this wrath, but it's, think of it this way. There's a passive and an active wrath. He says that there's a kindness to him, but there's also a righteousness to him. In a passive way, kind of like when if you've raised kids and you've had to discipline them, in a passive way, you might try to correct your kid and say, oh, come on, you need to take care of this. You need to get your stuff together. You need to change a few things. Passive, you're trying to kind of get them to catch the point. But an active response is when you say, because you didn't do this, there now is a punishment, right? Anyone ever been grounded? Yeah. Anyone ever lose driving privileges, lose your Xbox, depending on your age, went out to the woodshed? You know what I'm talking about? There's so many different levels that go there. That's an active response. And this is the reality. God loves us so much that he says, I want now, today, to be the time that you lean into me with all that you have. Draw close to me and let me draw close to you. Because if you say no to God, there comes a day, whether he comes for all of us or he comes just for you, that you will stand before him. And there's going to be that accountability. So it's a reality and there's truth that goes into all of that. And we don't always like to talk about it. But the truth is there is a place called hell. There's a reality of hell. There's people. Hell was created for the enemy and for his angels, but by saying no to Christ, we send ourselves there. There's a reason for hell. But then number four, write this down. What's the realm? I want to talk about the realm of hell. What do you mean by the realm? In the Bible, there's a couple words. If you were to look up the word hell, depending on what scripture you're looking at, because it mentions hell in the Bible quite a few times. But in the particular reading in Revelation that I was looking at, one of the Greek words and descriptions refers to a place called, the Greek word is called Gehenna. Gehenna is a place in the New Testament days that was considered the local garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. It was where they would put the garbage and they would set it aflame and they would burn the garbage up. So it uses that word to kind of describe what hell is kind of like. So when the Bible talks about hell, it's talking about a place called the Valley of Gehenna. It's the local garbage dump in Jerusalem. So when you think about hell, One place you can start is thinking about a garbage dump. It's a start, and it only goes down from there. It's also a place where wicked people would be buried. What I mean by wicked is, you know, if you died in those days, they would do their best to bury you however they did, tombs, caves, mountains, whatever it is. But if you were wicked, in other words, a thief, a burglar, a murderer, something like that, what they would do is they would take those criminals out there and they would just throw you out into Gehenna, onto the pile, and they'd burn you along with all the garbage after you died. It's Gehenna. The Bible says that hell is a place. You remember this in the scripture? It says hell is a place where the worm does not die. You remember that? It says that. It compares that and brings that out. I always thought that's kind of gross. But what he's trying to do is show us the reality of it. That's because if you can think of the garbage dump analogy, the worm never dies there, right? You can burn that thing all day long. You keep adding garbage to it. How many of you have ever kept a garbage in your house just a little too long? And when you flip the lid, whoo, man, you get a whiff of that. You know what I'm talking about? But have you ever had the days when you had it outside in your little green container that the city comes and picks up, and you threw your garbage in there and it sat all week long in the 90-degree heat, no air moving, and you went out one last day to just throw that one last bag away, and when you did, there was a lot of disgusting living creatures in it, and it stunk to high heaven. It made you do this, you know, one of those, Gehenna. It says the worm does not die there. He's painting a picture of us of what just the beginning of what hell looks like. And hell's not just a place that's a place. It's a place of void. There's nothing there. Sometimes people think, you know, well, when I get to hell, it might not be as good as heaven, but at least I won't be alone. Guess what? You will be for an eternity. It'll be empty. You will be alone. There will be no fun. There's no partying in hell. You're all alone. There's a complete void. So we ask the question, what is hell? Hell is a wasteland outside of God's goodness where there is no exit. There is no change. It's an eternity. It's an eternal thing. So why won't there be any exit? Why won't there be any change? Revelation chapter 20 says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets also are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Judgment at the throne of God. And then John said, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, for whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the seas gave up their dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he or she was thrown into the lake of fire. How many of you have ever tried to read Revelation and understand it and always left scratching your head? Okay? If you do, you're not alone. There's two things I'll say about it. Number one, this is something that you continually unpack. You're always learning something that God's trying to show us. It's not some sci-fi chapter that God included in the Bible. But here's the other thing. Timing is of most importance. God will not reveal everything in its completeness until the time is right. But what he will do is give us a snapshot of the reality of heaven, the reality of hell. And he says, heaven, good. Hell, bad. Choose heaven. Choose heaven. And he says, but let me tell you why. And he starts telling us what happens, how everything's thrown into the lake of fire. And he says, there is no rest. There is constant torment. This was the judgment for all non-believers. And it shows what's all cast into the lake and what takes place. So let me try to help with this. This helped me understand hell a little bit more. I don't spend too much time studying about hell like it's some vacation spot I'm planning on going to. But I do want to be aware of it because I, like you, at times, because you might be asking yourself this, why should I have to know all this? If I'm going to heaven, I'm good. What about your neighbor? What about the guy you cross at the at the grocery store? What about the person that comes and says they're going through a hard time and they want some help? I'm not saying that you have to give them literally hell, fire, and brimstone messages, but you have to learn and be prepared so that you can tell people about this place that's real. Here's what helped me. How many of you have ever seen or you're aware of Alcatraz? Anyone? Alcatraz. They did movies on it, right? The Rock. Who was that? Cage. Nicolas Cage was on that one. Sean Connery. It was a real place. It was a prison, and there was many different levels of criminals. The hardest of the hardest criminals went there, right? And there's not really a maximum, medium, and minimum level of prisoners in Alcatraz. Your minimum level threat in Alcatraz was still probably a maximum anywhere else, okay? Alcatraz was a difficult place. Now, you, like me, know that Alcatraz is over there in California. It's just outside of San Francisco, and they call it The Rock. And the reason they call it The Rock is because that's exactly what it is. It's this huge rock out there in the middle of the ocean. Water surrounds it, and it's just you can see San Francisco from where you're at. And this is where all the evil people went. Situated around Alcatraz was the body of water, and that body of water was shark-infested. So you had a few things. If you're a prisoner on Alcatraz and you're thinking about escaping, first of all, do you know how to swim? Because if you don't, you're going nowhere. And even if you're the best swimmer in the world, the distance is just great enough that it would be very difficult for you to make it to the bay because the currents there are so strong that a lot of people that tried to escape got swept out into the ocean and they died. That's where their life ended. But here's the other thing about Alcatraz. You want to try to swim? What about the sharks? Sharks are in the water. You don't know where they're going to be. And so this was a difficult place to be. The ocean surrounded it, so it was a guarantee, basically, that there was no escape. There's no way anyone was going to get off the rock. It was in the middle of the ocean. And let me just say that, in a way, hell is the prison where all the ungodly have eternal life to stay at. They stay on that rock. That place called hell has been constructed for Satan and for all his angels, the worst of the criminals, and for everybody who aligns themselves with him. Now, when I say criminals, take that loosely. I know a lot of people that are criminals that gave their heart to Jesus, and because of his grace and his mercy, he redeemed them and he saved them. But I also know a lot of good people that put on a good show, and inside there was this emptiness. And there was this void. That's why it's about a matter of the heart. But hell is a real place. And when you don't have Jesus in your heart, you are headed for your own spiritual Alcatraz. That's where you're headed. Now, in prison, everyone's not equal, right? Maximum, minimum, medium, whatever. It's going to be the Bible, and I don't want to get too deep into this right now, but the Bible talks about that too. There's many, it talks about levels, depending on what you did or what you did not do. There's going to be different levels of torment that will be there. There's going to be different levels of loneliness, I can only imagine. And that's all I want to do because I don't want to go there. How about you? I'm headed for heaven. But this place called hell is real. Well, why can't they go anywhere? Because they're in the middle of that ocean. And the Bible talks about when, and we'll get into this, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but next week we'll talk about the rich man and the beggar. And when the beggar died, he went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. And it says, the rich man, while he was in hell, looked with his eyes and saw the beggar in heaven. Remember? And he said, oh my gosh, hell's a real place. Please send somebody to go tell my brothers. And they said, nope, they got the preachers, they got the prophets. They're not going to listen to them. Why would they listen to anybody else? And it's interesting to me because that guy that we read about in the Bible, he's still there. He's still looking. And this is the sad part. We'll discover more next week. Well, I keep saying next week. We have a guest speaker next week, so it'll be the week after that. But when the rich man opens up his eyes in hell, he has a very intelligent conversation. His thoughts are clear. He can communicate. That's what torment's like, being able to communicate, being able to think clearly, but you cannot go anywhere. You cannot do anything. You cannot fix this or change this. It's a done deal. Let me tell you what might be even worse than that kind of torment at all. So just maybe raise your feet if you feel like your toes are going to get stepped on. But when the rich man opened up his eyes, he saw Lazarus afar off. some far off. From Alcatraz on that prison, you can see San Francisco from afar off. You can see it. You see the tall buildings, you see the high rises, you see the pulsating life that's happening in the big city, and all you can do is look at where you could be, but never will. You will never get there. But you will get to see what you could have had, but you're not going to experience. That's got to be one of the most horrible feelings. And that place, hell, is surrounded by a lake of fire, the Bible says. You can't swim across it. You can't escape this place. There are no exit signs. And even if you're a nice person in the minimum security wing of hell, you're still on the rock. You're still on the rock. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a place where I want to go. Again, Pastor, you're making me feel real good. This is a really uplifting message. So let me try to end with something just a little bit that gives us some hope. And that's number five, which is the rescue from hell. This is the rescue plan. This is the good news. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's up on the screen. Go ahead and read that with me. You ready? Go. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Or some translations say, have eternal life. Hell was not designed for you. Hell was not designed for me. You may say, Pastor, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. Fine. But if you don't receive Jesus, then you'll go to the minimum security wing. But you're still on the rock. Hell is not predicated on how bad or how good you are or were. It's about whether you invited Jesus into your heart and into your life. Jesus will have to say these words. And they're words that it still gets me. Maybe you've thought this, and if not, and I'm just an oddball, then I'm an oddball. But there's times where I've said, you know, I'd really like to be a fly in the wall when this person has to stand before Jesus and hear what God has to say. Now, that's my flesh. It's just my human mind thinking. Nothing personal. Nobody here in this room. I'm talking about things like this. I wonder what it was like when Hitler had to stand before Jesus. Can you imagine? I can't. But then when I realized what Jesus had to say, I no longer wanted to be the fly on the wall. Because when you don't have Jesus in your heart and you stand before an almighty God and you've never invited him into your heart, Scripture tells us, he will have to look at you, not with anger, not with disgust, not down his nose at you, but with a broken heart. He'll have to say these words. I never knew you. And then he doesn't send you to hell. You sent yourself. And the reality of that becomes so clear in that moment. But it's too late. That's why we need to have that reality check now. This is the escape plan. Here's what he says. He says, I've got a substitution program for you. You don't have to go to hell. Someone else can go in your place. You might think, sweet, I can think of a few people that I would like to take my place, right? No. You don't get to choose. You don't get to pick. But this substitution program is simply this. You make a decision today. You make a decision right now. There is only one person that can go and conquer death, hell, and the grave. And he's already been there, come back, he's got the t-shirt. He's done everything necessary so you don't have to go there. But you don't know all the things I've done. Doesn't matter. His grace covers that. But I'm such a bad person. From the moment I came out of the womb, I've been fighting and fussing and cussing. You can submit that to him today. His grace will cover that. But I've been to prison. You don't know the things I've done to people. His grace covers that too. I've taken somebody's life. His grace covers that too. You see, it's not about what you've done. It's about who you are going to be right now. Are you going to make room? Because when you don't make room for Christ, I've shared with you today what hell is. And I know maybe in your mind you're saying, "Ooh, we got another week of what it's like." But what I want you to understand is Jesus talked about this so much because he does not want you to go there. He does not want me to go there. But we've got to make that decision today. Are we going to allow him to substitute the Spirit of God? His grace is sufficient in all things. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. So that's what God has to offer. I'm going to heaven. I keep saying today. Not today. I don't have an appointment. But when that day comes and Jesus comes for me, I don't feel like I'm the smartest person, the best person. I have all the answers. I know, like just like you, in the quietness of your own mind, you know the things you did wrong. You can probably come up with a notebook full of why God shouldn't love you. But he doesn't want that notebook. He just wants to know, do you love me? That's all he wants to know. And I know because of that, because of his grace, I'm going to be in heaven with him. I've already blown it in this world. I've already made mistakes that can completely disqualify me from heaven. But God's grace covers all of that. And so I know that when that day comes, I can be with him. I don't have to worry about this place called hell. I'll be in heaven because I'm taking the substitution program. And it's all because I placed my eternal trust in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ personally for my sin. So when I get to heaven, if anyone's standing at the pearly gates and they walk up to me and they say, why should we let you in? My answer is going to be this, because I'm with him. Because I'm with Jesus. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. My prayer is simply this. Not to get a heavy message going on about hell, but to bring a reality check that there is a hell. It is real. And by saying, I'm just not going to choose either. You just made a choice. He wants you to choose him so forever you can be with him in eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Will you bow your heads with me as we just pray and seal this and say, Father, I pray today that what has been spoken, Lord, we're not so concerned necessarily about all the details. All we know is that we want to be with you. Jesus, we want more than anything else to quit battling and fighting even ourselves. We don't think we're good enough, strong enough, quick enough. Lord, that's the enemy that's speaking into our ears. So we say to that voice that you must shut your mouth in the name of Jesus. And we want to hear what you have to say, God. Lord, we today come before you and submit ourselves and say, Lord, we just give ourselves a heart check. We want to know that we have gotten everything where it needs to be. We're not perfect, but we're in a perfecting process. So Jesus, I pray that you would make that real. And I just simply want to ask this. I just feel like I would be foolish not to. Are you here today and you need to make that decision? You know you haven't. Or you need to recommit. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment so I can agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But if you're here today and you're saying, I haven't been walking with God like I need to, or I've never invited him in and I need to do that. If that's you, just simply raise your hand so I could agree in prayer with you. I see your hand. I see your heart. Jesus sees that. Jesus, you see the hands and you see the hearts. And Lord, I pray today that you would enter into their life in a fresh new way. Lord, you've already created us in your image. You created us to be who you called us to be. So now we want to just walk in that. So Father, I pray for every hand that is raised, every heart that is submitted to you, that today we can walk out of here knowing that it is done. You have sealed eternity in our hearts. And for that simply, we say thank you, Jesus, because we don't deserve it. That's not why you came. You came to be in relationship with us, and we just simply love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.